While you are in Genesis chapter 38, I'm going to read something from 2 Timothy. Listen to what Paul told young Timothy. He said this, "Flee also youthful lust." Flee also youthful lust. In 1 Corinthians, if you want to take note, in chapter 6, verse 18, it's the second time that Paul will repeat this statement. He'll say, "Flee youthful lust. Flee earthly passions." And this is the section of scripture where he says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" Well, where would he get this flee from youthful lust? Where would he get this flee from these sensual passions? Now remember, we went into these stories, your favorite Sunday school stories, because we wanted to look at them as an example to learn for our personal lives. Well, I'm sure looking at this particular story in Genesis chapter 38 and 39 is where Paul would be able to write, "Flee, get out of here, run as fast as you can." And that's the title of our message tonight, "Flee Youthful Lust." You see, I'm sure that he learned what it meant to get away from youthful lust as he learned the story of Joseph and what Joseph did when he was faced with this particular issue. Now, I need to let you guys know, you are faced with this issue everywhere you go. You can't walk in the mall without seeing a Victoria's Secret. You can't drive down the highway without seeing some kind of sexual billboard. You can't turn on the TV for just a moment or watch the Super Bowl without a commercial that has some kind of sexual innuendo. The sexual age and revolution is not new to the world, for we know that in Corinth, they were doing all kinds of sexual immorality, even things that don't yet even exist in the United States of America, as public as they were back in Corinth. But here, we understand, just driving down the road, what you're being faced with. Many of you have got smartphones. You can pull anything and everything or whatever you want without anyone knowing up on your smartphone. Many of you, you've got computers and laptops. All you have to do is enter in a certain site and press enter, and well, the next thing you know, you're off in a fantasy. You see, sexual immorality is all around you, no matter where you go. You could go to the beach, and there on the beach, there are men and women who, well, are wearing, well, let me say what they're not wearing and what's not covered. It's everywhere. It's anywhere. But let me say, now that I'm just a little bit older than most of you, you know, it's hard being one of the oldest people in the room. How sexual immorality affects you throughout the rest of your life. And the decisions that you make today, listen to me, I promise will affect your tomorrow. You can make pure decisions that will impact your tomorrow. You can make impure decisions. Trust me, it will impact your tomorrow. And what decision that you make will choose a road that you go down that will have an impact on you for the rest of your life. I can't tell you the amount of marital couples that have sat in my office where pornography is destroying them and they were introduced to it at 10, 11, 12 years old. I can't tell you, both men and women, the impact that sexual immorality is making or has made on their life, the scars that they have because of the decisions that they made. And if there's any message that I pray that you listen to, I pray that it's one that you listen to tonight. The topic may be a little bit PG-13, but the truth of the matter is, it's a topic that the church needs to address. It's a topic that we need to discuss. And no better person for us to be able to learn from than Joseph. It's why Paul would write, flee youthful lust. Now, let's review a little bit of Joseph's life. We're introduced to Joseph because he's the son of Jacob. He's a favored son of Jacob. And Jacob, who is now Israel, governed by God, his son Joseph has a dream. He has two dreams. And both of these dreams, if you remember, they're of Joseph being worshiped, of Joseph having leadership, of Joseph having authority, where even the sun and the moon, representing the parents of Joseph, would bow down to him one day. Well, imagine if you go to your brothers and sisters and let them know how much authority you're going to have in their life and how powerful you're going to be. And not only that, Joseph is giving this coat of many colors. I remember it was only a few Christmases ago, and my kids were arguing about who was the favorite child. And we have 9 kids. And so they were arguing over who was the favorite child. And I ended the conversation on Christmas morning, and I said, none of you have to worry. Who is my favorite? Timon is my favorite. He's the baby. He's everyone's favorite. And then they all said, no, I'm your favorite. And then I whispered in each one of their ears, no, actually, you're my favorite. No, actually, you're my favorite. And I kind of recovered from the conversation. But the truth of the matter is the baby's always the favorite. He always gets the coat of many colors. And Joseph had that coat. And he flaunted that coat. He wanted everyone to see that he had the coat of many colors. He had the designer coat that nobody else got. Joseph, when he would be sent by his father in his fancy little coat, he would show up, and the brothers knew that when Joseph went back to go tell dad, there would probably not be a great report. So you've got a younger brother and you're the older brother. He's flaunting his little coat. He's telling dad bad reports about you. You know that he's the favorite of your father, and he's already told you these dreams that he's going to bow down. Let me tell you, Joseph was not loved by his brothers. In fact, they wanted him dead. He comes on the scene, and they say, let's kill him. Let's kill him. And Reuben goes, no, let's throw him in a pit. That's what we'll do. And Reuben, he thought to himself, well, I'll go and rescue Joseph, and then I can save him from my brothers. Well, while Reuben had gone away, Judah comes up with a great idea. Let's not kill him. Let's make some money off of him. Let's sell him to our fourth cousins, the Ishmaelites. Sold him to family, okay? The fourth cousin, remember? Abraham had Ishmael and Abraham had Isaac. And so we're talking about fourth and fifth cousins here. Sells him to the family and says, we want to sell him off and we're going to divide this money amongst ourselves. They create this whole story where they dip his coat in blood and rip it up and say, hey, dad, I'm sorry, but we found this coat and your son is dead. Meanwhile, they pocketed money. And if you would look with me at Genesis chapter 37, verse 36. Now the Midianites had sold Joseph, speaking of him, in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. They sold him into slavery. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold by his brothers into slavery. Now, I know many of you have mental and emotional scars from your brothers or your sisters. I remember my sister, she used to want to have nothing to do with me. We'd be walking home and she would walk 10 steps in front of me just because she didn't want anyone to think that I was her brother. That has scarred me from the time I was a child. What do you mean you don't want to hang with me? I'm cool. No, you're not. You're my little brother. Stay behind me. I remember even with my own little brother. One time little brother and I, we got into a fight. I put his head through a wall. Pastor Chad. I took his head and I put it right through a wall. I was like 17 years old and he was 10. And I put his head right through a wall. You know, I was like, you're being a jerk. I didn't mean to put his head through the wall. I didn't realize I was that strong, I guess. I don't know. And he goes and tells his mom, and my mom, not just his mom, goes and tells our mom, and my dad comes with his belt and whoops me until I bled. I mean, it was like, and so I despise my brother even more because, I mean, we have these mental scars. Imagine Joseph. He's sold at 17 years old, and now he's in Egypt. So before we go on with that story, let's look at chapter 38, verse 1, because we're introduced to a story that we need to compare the two stories to see the difference of the way one handled the same situation and the way another did. It's Genesis chapter 38, verse 1. And it came to pass at that time that Judah, who sold him into slavery, departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there was a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and went in to her. Well, this was a big no-no. Why are you marrying a Canaanite woman? Because he saw her. Well, this is not the heartbeat of God. No. I'm trying to create a Jewish nation. And in order for me to create a Hebrew Jewish nation, you've got to marry within the family. Remember, there was no law at this time. There was no, like Moses saying, you can't marry your brother or your sister. And so they were marrying within the family, but no, not Judah. Judah, he wants to marry outside the family. He wants to marry a Canaanite woman because he saw her and he wanted her. Gentlemen, just because she looks great doesn't mean she is great. Did you hear me? Just because she looks great doesn't mean she is great. You've got to watch, you've got to observe, you've got to look and see what's in the heart to be able, before you just see, you've got to be able to observe and watch. Well, Judah, he just looks and he sees, and now he wants. Well, Judah, he's got three boys by this woman. And Judah, this story is given to us to kind of take a break from Joseph for just a minute. And what this story does in Genesis chapter 38 of Judah, it kind of helps us understand that time has passed from the time that Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt to the time that we'll pick it up in chapter 39. But this is a perfect place for this story to be given. And I believe that the Holy Spirit gives this story in Genesis 38 to reveal to us the difference between morality and immorality, between the example of someone who believes in God and between the example of someone who says they believe in God, but they're acting in a different way. There's something different about those that are moral and those that are immoral. When I was in college, I had a roommate. I slept in my dorm room probably 5 nights through that entire semester. Now, I was a swimmer through college. I needed to get my sleep, but I mostly slept in my car or at friend's house, because every time I would come home, there would be my roommate with a different girl in my room, and the door was locked, and I couldn't get in every single night. So finally, I went to him and I said, brother, this is not healthy for you. You cannot go from girl to girl to girl to girl. I need to be able to sleep in my dorm room at least one night. You know what he looked at me and goes? He goes, No. I need to talk to you because I've noticed something about you. You don't ever have a girl. You don't ever sleep with a girl. You don't ever do anything with a girl. You have got a problem, and I want to talk to you. I want to know what's your problem and why you don't have women here in the dorm room. I go, well, first of all, if I did have a woman in the dorm room, I wouldn't be sleeping with her. And he looked at me and goes, that's ridiculous. And I thought to myself, one of these things is not like the other. He thought I was wrong for not having as many women as you could possibly get in a week. And I thought he was wrong for doing the lifestyle that he was living. And I realized, you don't think like I do, because the Spirit of God was not in him. There was no indication where he desired to be pure. In fact, being pure was being impure. And for him, that was the way that it should be. And there's a clear difference of the way of the world and the way of a believer. So let's pick it up and let's see Judah's way, because Judah, he had this wife because he simply saw her, but then she dies. Well, what happens is the first son marries this woman by the name of Tamar, and he dies. The second son marries this girl because he is supposed to carry on his brother's birthright, and he dies. So Judah goes, well, I'm not giving my last son to you because you're the black widow. Every son I've given you dies. So I'm not going to give you my last son. So why don't you go away? And when my son comes of age, I'll give him to you. But Judah had no intention of giving this child over to Tamar because he was terrified that if he gave this child to Tamar, then something horrible would happen. So he sends her away. Well, Judah's wife dies. And this friend, who of which, now listen, Judah departed from his brothers. He didn't want to hang around those who believed. He wanted to hang around unbelievers. He wanted his personal closest friends to be an unbeliever. And so this guy, after his wife dies, takes him on a little weekend. Well, Tamar hears about this weekend. And Tamar, who was the son's wife, who both sons had died, and he sent her off because he was afraid of this third son to be able to be with her. She hears that he's going off on this weekend, so she dresses like a prostitute. Ladies, if you have to wear clothes that reveal yourself in order to get a guy, you don't want the guy that's attracted to you who simply wants you because of the way that you look. Listen, ladies, she dressed like a prostitute. She shows up on the scene. She seduces her father-in-law. Her father-in-law sleeps with her, and she gets pregnant. So he says, look, I don't have any money to give you. She goes, no worries. Give me your staff. Give me your ring. No worries. And when you come back, you can pay me. I'll hold this as a pledge until you can come back and pay me. Well, she had no intention of being there. So she left and she went away. And when he sent the money back by her friend, he said, where's the cult prostitute? Wait a second, Judah, what are you doing with a cult prostitute? And they said, well, no cult prostitute is around here because Tamar had already left. Well, 3 months later, Tamar comes on the scene. She's pregnant. Judah, stoked that she is pregnant, comes up with a great idea. Bring her out here and burn her. We gotta burn her. He's so excited that now she's gonna die because she got pregnant and she has adulterated the covenant of marriage, and now she gets to be burned, and his son in his mind will now live because he won't be with the black widow Tamar. So Tamar comes out and they're gonna burn her, and before they burn her, she goes, why don't you go ask Judah whose staff this is and whose ring this is? And Judah looks at his staff and looks at his ring and goes, oh my goodness, you are more righteous than me. Now you hear this story and it sounds like an episode from Pretty Little Liars. Doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like an episode or a week of General Hospital or As the World Turns. I mean, we've got a soap opera of soap operas going on with Judah's life. I mean, this one's sleeping with this one, and this one's sleeping with this one, and now he's sleeping with his daughter-in-law, and he wants to burn her. I mean, what is going on here? I'm going to tell you what's going on. Judah's morality is being defined by his circumstance, not by the standard of the Word of God. Listen again. Judah's morality is being defined by his circumstance, not by the Word of God. And we take a look at this immoral situation where Judah is sleeping with a cult prostitute simply because he went away on a weekend with an unsaved friend. He's influenced because he's departed from the faith. He departed from his brothers. And now he's off with this temple prostitute who happens to be his daughter-in-law. And she gets pregnant. And now she's going to have his son. This is overwhelming. Take a look at chapter 39, verse 1. Now Joseph. You see, we took a little break, and I believe the Holy Spirit wants to define the difference between the immoral Pretty Little Liar situation and now the moral situation of Joseph. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Man, I'm 17 years old. I've been sold by my brothers into slavery. Potiphar, the captain of the guard, has bought me. I've been bought. I'm at a slave auction. And I get put up there in my little teeny Roman skirt kind of thing that they would wear. I'm being inspected. They're lifting my arms. They're looking at my eyelids. They're opening, looking in my ears. They're having me stick out my tongue. They're putting their hands through my hair. They're feeling my muscles to see if I'm strong. They're feeling my back to see if I can lift up big objects. And I was the favored child of my father. And now all of a sudden, I'm standing on this block being displayed to be bought by a master. How did this happen? God, where are you? Because I don't know if you're here. And I think quite possibly you have forgotten me. And I don't know if you've ever been there. You've ever been at the place where it's like, what in the world is going on? How did I get here? How in the world did this happen? I was doing everything right. And all of a sudden my world collapses. Lord, where are you? But I want you to see verse 2. Though it seemed that God had left the building, the Holy Spirit reminds us the Lord was with Joseph. It sure doesn't look or feel like you're with him. I can imagine Jesus on the cross in the same display like Joseph. My God, why have you forsaken me? So many people, they say to me, you shouldn't ask God questions. And I respond and I say, why not? Jesus did. In the midst of his despair, he looked up in the heaven and said, why have you forsaken me? It's okay to ask God why. If you're asking God by faith, it's okay to go through trouble and trial. I'll never, just even this past week, very good friend of mine had a heart attack. I go and I visit him and his wife, and he's asking the question, I wonder why this happens. I say, you know, that's a great question. And I want you to continue to ask because it's a question of faith. You're not denying God. You're wondering, God, what in the world is going on? But I want you to see the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. You guys know our story. When we lived in Montana, I'm from the Bahamas, right? Like, I don't even know what snow is. I've never seen snow, much less black ice. So we're driving home from church. We hit black ice. What do? I hit the brakes. Well, I don't know if you know this. When you hit the brakes and you hit black ice, you start spinning. It's just what happens. Well, we spun so much, we went right over the road, right over a 40-foot cliff. We went straight down the mountain. Well, this guy pulls over, sees us going over the ridge. He comes down the ridge and he pulls us out. Miraculous that we lived, all of us. Miraculous story that we lived. He pulls us all out of the car. And the next Sunday, he shows up to church, a church that we had planted. Him and his whole family got saved that next Sunday. And I said to the Lord, the next time you want someone to get saved, just give me the address. I will go to the house. I will knock on the door. I will say, Jesus has sent me. You don't need to do the whole put me over the cliff thing. And God responded, yes, I did, because I know you. You wouldn't have gone when I asked you. So you went over the cliff. And let me tell you, it was classic. When we were going over the cliff, the difference between me and my wife, as we're going over the cliff, I scream, we're all gonna die. Literally, I said that out loud, screamed it. And as we're going over, my wife goes, Lord Jesus, protect us by the power of your name. And we're going over. I'm really thankful that God listened to my wife that particular day and not me. But I told the Lord, why do these things happen? And I see how this whole guy, him and his family get saved. He becomes a deacon in our church over the next couple of years. It was just amazing to see what God did through this situation. But the truth of the matter is, I wish he wouldn't have had me go over a cliff. Now, it sounds like a great story now. You should have been with me the day after, wondering, Lord, why? And I don't know if you've ever asked that question, but I'm sure that Joseph was. But there's a couple things I want you to write down. The first is God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He knows what he's doing. We may not like his way. We may not even like his procedure. We may not even like his process, but we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So listen, when I was in college and I was training as a swimmer, let me tell you something. I didn't like waking up at 5 a.m. when I had exams. And I didn't like some of the practices that we had. I didn't like going 5,000 and 6,000 and 7,000 yards for a practice. And I didn't like having to, we used to have to run around the campus twice. It would take, I hate to run, okay? And we would have to run around this campus, go back and forth. And sometimes my coach would get so upset with me if I didn't make a time, he would hold my toes, and make me wheelbarrow around the pool until my hands were bleeding. And then he would say, now hop in the pool and do what I've asked you to do. Sometimes I really didn't like swim practice. But let me tell you something. I loved to win. Let me tell you. When you stand up on that first block and like seconds a little bit lower and thirds a little bit lower than that, and they put the little gold thing around you and you're kind of standing there like this, does it feel great? You feel like you lost and you lost, I won. You know, it's like, I'm so glad that I won. You know, it's like, I'm looking at you and I'm like, but how does it feel to be second? You know, it's like, and you little guy down there, wow, can you even hear me? You're so far lower than me. You know, it's like, you just love to wear the gold medal, right? But none of us like the process of receiving it. But God's sovereign. Secondly, I want you to know something about God. God is making his man. You can write it down. God is making his man. I want you to see something in chapter 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. You see, time has passed. Chapter 38 has happened. God has displayed the reality of the immorality of Judah. Time has passed, and now no longer is he a 17-year-old boy. No, he's a man. In fact, listen to this. It's going to be 13 years of slavery and jail before Joseph becomes the prince of Egypt. 13 years of training. Time has passed. Wait a second. How did I go from being first in my family to being a slave to being last? Well, you got to trust God's making his man. Joseph needed to learn what it meant to be a servant because, listen, you can't be a good leader until you're the best servant. In order to be a leader, you've got to be a servant. Joseph couldn't have just been catapulted to be the prince of Egypt. No, he had to learn what it meant to be a servant. God was strengthening his gifts. God was strengthening his skills. God was strengthening his talents. Look at verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had put under his authority. You see, Joseph had no idea that one day he was going to be the prince of Egypt, but God knew that he was going to be the prince of Egypt. And so he gave him a small responsibility so that he would be faithful in that small responsibility to be able to handle what was in front of him. You see, he's using his current experience to prepare him for his future. When I graduated from college, I was a teacher, and I taught in a school that was called the Pine Ridge Center. It was a school for gangs, and so if you got expelled in Broward County and you were under the age of 16, by law, you still had to go to school. So my school was where they sent all the kids that were expelled and weren't yet 16 years old. And if you turned 16 and you wanted to remain at the school, you could stay even though you had been expelled from the regular public school system. Now, as a teacher, when you turned 16, we couldn't wait for your birthday because our prayer was that you'd quit school and leave the classroom. These kids were horrible. I mean, they were horrific. They were so bad. I had a radio in my hand all day long, and I had to call security every 3 minutes in my class. I'll never forget one of my classes. The kid's name was Tavares. Tavares was reading a book,
And all of a sudden, Tavares lifted up his desk, threw it at the chalkboard, lifted up another desk, threw it through the window, rioted in the class. Then there was this girl called Malika. And Malika, let me tell you about Malika. I mean, Malika was like Malika, okay? Like, she was like, she was all a Malika, okay? Like, she took Tavares, okay? Grappled Tavares to the ground. Malika, okay? Malika grabbed Tavares, picked him up, threw him on the ground and said, "Brother, you better stop." And he was terrified of Malika. We were all terrified of Malika, okay? This was my classroom. This was a normal day. Well, I was sick one day. I think I was mentally disturbed. And they had a substitute. Well, the substitute that came, she was like 4'5", this precious 60-year-old woman. She didn't call security all day. Not all day. They couldn't believe it. They walked in line to lunch. They were just the most incredible class. They started to doubt my teaching ability because this precious little 6-year-old, 4'5" woman until 4:30. Let me tell you what my class did. They took this precious woman. They locked her in the closet at 8:30. The janitor found her at 4:30, and they found her shriveled up in fetal position, and she had like a twitch. She was weeping. They had locked her in the closet from about 8:30 in the morning till 4:30 in the afternoon. That was my class, okay? I hated it. I was like, "God, why am I here?" Until I got to Liberia, and God gave me a vision. And my vision was for child soldiers. And all the while, for the 3 years that I was teaching in this classroom, God was preparing me for just the same spirit ministering to child soldiers. So when the M16 was pointed at me, I was looking at him and go, "You think that's bad? Let me tell you something. Tavares one day came with a glass and tried to stab me." You know, it was like, I was prepared because of Tavares and Malika. You know, it was like, I had no idea that Tavares and Malika were preparing me for what was in front of me. And so I looked at it and I go, "Wow, God, you are so good," because God will make his man. Look with me and continue, Genesis chapter 39, verse 5. "So it was from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." If you're taking note, number 3, God was blessing his man. There in the midst of his slavery, Joseph made a decision. And Joseph's decision was this: "Though I'm last, I'm going to work myself to be first. I'm not going to sulk over my situation. I'm going to choose to rise above because I trust God." Let me tell you something about life. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And when you get to the end of your days, 50% of your days will be bad and 50% of your days will be good. You cannot escape adversity. Adversity is in your life to make you a better person. Now, how you look at adversity is important, because here is Joseph. He's in the midst of the greatest trial of his life. He's been sold as a slave, and he doesn't just go, "Well, I'm going to be the worst slave ever." No, not Joseph. He puts his hand in God's fate and he says, "You know what? I'm here. I'm going to still honor God, and I'm going to go from the last to the first by being the servant of all." How you look at things will determine the kind of character that you'll have. Are you going to sulk over your situation, or are you going to use your adversity to make you stronger? You see, Joseph chose to be faithful with one bag of rice, with one bag of grain. He chose to be faithful with one vat of oil or one vat of wine. He chose to be faithful by stocking the shelves so faithfully, and by choosing to be faithful with just a few things, God would give him even more things and even more responsibility, so much so that Mr. Potiphar, didn't even know how much money he had because he gave it all to Joseph, and Potiphar only worried about his next meal, what he would eat. I wonder how you look at your situation. I wonder if I was to go to your workplace, what would your employer say about you? Are you working to get through the day, or are you working giving it all that you've got, knowing that your labor is unto the Lord, not to your employer? And I want you to see, Joseph wasn't getting anything out of it. Potiphar was being blessed because of Joseph. And maybe you're working at In-N-Out, and you're putting that pickle on that hamburger. I always use In-N-Out, don't I? It's something about In-N-Out, right? You walk in, there's like, oh, you know, and you're putting that pickle and you're thinking, wow, Mr. or Miss In-N-Out is making all this cash. I can't believe it. Let me tell you something. Good. Because they're making it for you, from you. And you're choosing to honor God. Now, let me tell you about In-N-Out, right? How many millions of dollars that they give every year to kids that are at risk in order to rescue them. Your pickle means something to that child. Your hamburger put on that bun, it means something. Now, what if I was to go to your workplace, what would your employer say about you? See, Potiphar, he looked at Joseph and he goes, wow, the Lord is with you. There's something supernatural about the way that you work. You got a great attitude. You work with all your heart. I want to give you more responsibility, Joseph. Wow, Joseph, you're incredible, man. You got a smile always on your face. It doesn't matter what you do. You just do it with all of your heart. Joseph, there's something supernaturally different about you because everything you touch turns to gold. You're gifted, man. The Bible adds this about Joseph. Would you take a look at verse 6, right there at the end? Joseph was also handsome in form and appearance. Joseph was lifting some heavy bags, man. He's in the gym. And as he's walking, he's doing his curls, you know. He's got his one bag of rice in this hand, one bag of rice in this hand. And he's like, you know, as he's going up the steps, he's doing calf raises. You know, he's squatting as he's going up. And his body is starting to start look good, you know. And he's getting handsome. He kind of looks like me, you know. It's like, okay, that you laughed way too loud and way too soon. My wife, where, she left. Where is she? Well, did I offend her? She at least would agree. So here's the deal. Joseph is working out, man. He's a really good slave, okay? He's like doing, you know, he's doing the full-on squats and the whole deal. He is using this as an opportunity, and he is handsome, and he's got good form. Life is going good for him as a slave. He's really worked himself at the top, and he's not sulking over his situation. He seized his situation, and God is blessing him because God was with him. But I want to say something to you. Paul gave out a warning. He said this, those of you who think you're strong, take heed lest you fall. See, the eyes of the enemy are on the righteous. The eyes of the enemy are on those whom God is blessing. Do you remember what God said to the enemy about Job? Do you see my servant Job? And what was Satan's response? I'd serve you too if you blessed me like this. See, the enemy's eye is on the righteous. And I want you to write down three warnings as we look at Joseph's life. And here's the first one. The enemy is out to get those who are standing strong. You're standing fast in your purity. You're working hard spiritually. You're lifting Deuteronomy and you're lifting Leviticus, and you just want to be so spiritually fit. I mean, you are squatting 2 Timothy. It's like, I am going to be pure. I'm going to flee all kinds of lust. Let me tell you something. The enemy is out to get those that are walking strong. And I need to send this warning out to you. Would you look at verse 7? And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife, Mrs. Potiphar, cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And it's interesting she uses this word lie.
Because sexual immorality is a lie. It looks good, it feels good, but it's bait on a hook, and its only goal is to destroy you. For the guy, I can be satisfied. For the girl, I can find love. But you're never going to be satisfied, and you're not going to find love. It's not true. It's a lie. Sexual immorality is a lie. And she says, wow, you've been picking up those bags of grain a long time, Joseph. Woo, I like that bicep and that tricep. And, you know, you wear that little Roman skirt thing. And whoa, Joseph. And she don't waste no time. She walks up and she goes, sleep with me now. I mean, like, she doesn't ask for a phone number. She doesn't send a text. There's, like, nothing going on. There's no sexting. It's just a matter of, boom, right for it. I want you to sleep with me. Look at verse 8. But he ain't like Judah. He refused. Underline that. He refused. And he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what it is with me in this house, and he's committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He refused. It's Proverbs chapter 6. Solomon sends a warning to his son, and he says this, can a man put fire in his lap and not get burned? You think it's just one look, right? You think it's just one show. You think it's just one movie or one song from one secular artist that's about sex one more time. And you think to yourself, I can listen to this. I can watch this. Listen to the warning of Solomon. Can a man put in his fire in his lap and think he's not going to get burned? It's ridiculous. See, the enemy is out to get you. But Joseph refused. And Joseph goes, I know what this will cost me. If I do, listen, Potiphar's given me everything. He knows what it's going to cost him. He's wise enough to recognize that if I do this, it's going to cost me everything. But Joseph, he also knew his boundaries. He knew what he could handle. He knew that he couldn't have the wife. He knew that he could have everything or anything else that he wanted. But the wife was the boundary. You can't have her. He knew his boundaries. And I wonder, do you know your boundaries? Because for some guys, even holding a hand is too much. For some guys, putting your hand around them is too much. For some girls, just playing with her hair might be too much. You've got to know your boundaries. You've got to know what you're able to handle. Some, they refuse to kiss. Some make out. I don't know what your boundaries are, and I'm not going to be legalistic to give them to you, but do you know what your boundaries are so that you don't choose to fall and stumble? But most importantly, you know why he refused? He knew it was sin. I'm not going to sin against Potiphar. This man has given me everything. I'm a slave to him, and he's entrusted me with all this. I'm not going to sin against Potiphar. She's someone's daughter. She belongs to someone. You see, you're not just sinning against her. You're sinning against her parents and her grandparents who are diligently praying for her to be pure. But he says, no, it's not just a matter of sinning against Potiphar. I'm not going to do this wickedness against God. God does not want me to do this. And I don't care the mood. I don't care the situation. I'm not going to go this route, sexual immorality, because this offends God. She don't care. Look at verse 10. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. It's our second warning. I want you to write it down. Be careful what you allow to speak into your life. She spoke to him day by day. Be careful what you allow to be spoken into your life. What is the music that you're listening to? What are the TV shows that you're watching? What are the movies that you're paying for? What are you allowing to speak into your life? Because the goal is simply to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Now, here's the deal. Sexual immorality, like I started the message, is going to come at you from all levels. Whether you go to the beach, you're driving down the highway, whether you're watching TV or even a commercial, the enemy's goal is to get it in you and to get you thinking and to get you all riled up so that you do something that goes against God's heart for you. So you've got to heed the warning. Be careful what you allow to speak into your life. But it happened about this time, verse 11, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the other men of the house, spoke to them, saying, "See, he's brought into us this Hebrew to mock us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Third and final warning. You got a purpose to always be on your guard. You got a purpose to always be on your guard. So I took my son to go see the Lego Batman movie. Wow. I mean, Robin's in a thong. Batman makes every sexual innuendo you can possibly imagine. And I'm sitting there going, I should have gone to pluggedin.com instead of trusted Lego. And I'm watching this Lego Batman movie going, they're indoctrinating my child. And I'm watching this thing going, he doesn't have any idea what is happening in his mind right now. So we had to have a conversation. I actually apologized to him. He goes, "Dad, it was just a cartoon." I go, "No, it wasn't. I have defiled you." And he's like, "Dad, it's okay." "No, it's not." You know, I'm like repenting, like the whole deal. It was one of those things like, wow, I can't believe this. And I went with a good friend of mine, and we both talked about it afterwards. Like, wow, we could not believe the message that was getting preached. Now listen, if you haven't seen the Lego Batman movie, don't. Understand, the job of the world is to get it into you. Now I love Mrs. Potiphar, right? She knows when Joseph's going to come to work because Joseph's a man of integrity. She knows he's going to show up at 8 o'clock. She knows he's going to be in his little towel that he had to wear as a slave. And she knows, I got to get all the men out of the house. She sets him up. She sets him up. So he faithfully comes to work. He's wearing his little towel. He comes into the house, and the reason why they had to wear just the little towel was because they didn't want the slaves to steal. So they didn't let them wear a lot of clothes, so they couldn't pack things underneath their arms or whatever. So they just wore this little deal. And when she walks in the house, she just grabs the towel and goes, "Ha ha, lie with me." She's holding the towel. He's there going, "Ah, I can't believe what's going on. You know, ah, what am I going to do?" So he flees. He runs. He doesn't hesitate. She sets him up. This guy that's standing strong, this guy that is being blessed of God, this guy that is righteous, we've got to purpose to always be on our God, on our guard. Husband comes home and, "You'll never believe what he did to me." "He did to you?" "No, you did to him."
And Joseph goes to jail. My boyfriend broke up with me because I said that I wouldn't have sex with him. And I love him. And you come to me and you go, I'm really sad. I'm hurting. And I'm doing everything to hold back a smile. And after I listen, I go, good. I'm glad he's gone. He's a jerk.
But he looked like Joseph. He's handsome and big biceps. We used to go to the beach, he'd take off his shirt. It's funny, when we make right decisions, sometimes we end up suffering. Micaiah, he told the king the truth. He ended up in jail for the rest of his life. It's right there, a story in 2 Kings between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Micaiah tells the truth. He goes to jail for the rest of his life. It's not like a great ending to a story. What do you mean you go to jail? You make a right decision and you go to jail. God's sovereign. God's still making his man. And he's going to use even the jail experience to raise Joseph to the place of being the prince of Egypt. I gave you three warnings. The enemy is out to get those of you that are standing strong. Be careful what you allow to speak into your life. And purpose to always be on your guard. Father, I come before you and I pray that we would heed these warnings. And Lord, as we see the example of Joseph's life, he ran away. Let that be the truth of our life in the sexually immoral world. In Jesus' name, amen.